If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We continue our study of the real Jesus and turn a corner here now and begin to look at the teaching of Jesus. And we're going to start this morning, the first of three Sundays, on one particular teaching of Jesus, that is the parable of the sower. And if that seems to you a little excessive, we're going to spend three whole sermons looking at a very simple story about a man who threw seed on the ground. Let me explain to you that it's well worth our while to spend so much time on this parable because it is a very important parable. We're talking VIP here. Let me give you a couple reasons why it's a very important parable to understand. Mark chapter 4, verse 13 is a statement that Jesus makes as soon as he gives the parable to the sower, explaining that it is the parable you need to understand if you have any hope of understanding all the other parables. See this, Mark 4, 13. Jesus asks, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is the one you need to understand in order to understand all the others. And since the parables contain the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, we set ourselves at great loss if we set ourselves up to not understand them. But to understand them, we need to understand this important parable. That's one reason why it's important. Here's another reason. It's important because it's about Bible teaching. The parable of the sower is about communicating the truth or teaching the Bible. And that's something that all of us are responsible for. Now, some people understand that in some circumstances. Christian parents would understand, I think, that they are responsible to teach the Bible to their children. Christian teachers would understand that they're responsible to teach the Bible and truth in the Bible to their students, whether they're Christians teaching in a secular school where they have to do it subtly and carefully, or whether they are teachers in a Christian school and they're explicitly hired to communicate the truth of God as they give an education to their students. But in actual fact, we'll see this morning, it's equally true of all of us in whatever settings and whatever circumstances we're in. We are called as Christians to pass on the truth, to communicate the truth. And that's why this parable is not only important, but also interesting. It's interesting for a couple of reasons. It's interesting because it's about what to expect when we do what we're expected to do. When we serve as Bible communicators, when we are busy spreading the truth of the Bible to whoever we have opportunity to do so with, the parable tells us what we can expect to have happen. Well, that's interesting. It shows us, it sort of foreshadows or previews what we can expect as we get busy communicating the truth of God. And then another reason why it's really, really interesting, why it's a very interesting parable, is that it's about seeds. And seeds are very interesting things, don't you know? A seed is a fascinating thing. I mean, if you were, you know, new to this planet instead of having been here for a long time and somebody showed you an oak tree, you know, maybe 100 feet high and 100 feet wide, 75 feet wide, branches everywhere, and explained that there's as much to the oak tree below the surface of the ground as there's above. It's just a vast, vast thing. They show you this fascinating thing and they could talk to you about photosynthesis and all sorts of oak tree stuff and then reach into their pocket and show you an acorn. I mean, if you were new to this planet and they asked you to guess the connection between that oak tree and that acorn, I mean, you would likely, you'd be a very intuitive alien if you could say, oh, obviously that came from that. Because how would you predict that that's true if you didn't know about how amazing a thing a seed is? And what God is wanting us to see through the parable of the sower, what Jesus is explaining, the parable of the sower, is that the Word of God, the truth of the Bible, is as stunningly and unbelievably powerful as a seed is. Because the truth of the Word of God can have a stunning impact, an everlasting impact on a human being, in the same way that a seed can have an impact on a lawn when you put grass seed down, or a little part of the lawn when you put an acorn down. Seeds are absolutely fascinating and hard to actually believe in. Do you believe in seeds? Well, no, I can't believe in seeds. But we do because we've seen the evidence of it, and many of us have seen the evidence of the Word of God working like a seed as well. So once upon a time, Jesus had a great crowd of people assembled around. We read this in Mark chapter 4, and verse 3 tells us how he starts the story. He says, "Listen, a sower went out to sow," which is to say a person with a handful of seed threw that seed on the ground. And what the story tells us is that things happened when the seed fell on the ground. Six different things happened. And three of them were really good news. And three of them weren't good news at all. And we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at these six things. But how we're going to do it isn't perhaps entirely predictable, so let me show you. This morning, April 19th, we're going to look at two things that happened to seed that was sown, to seed that fell on the ground. We're going to look at what happened to the seed that fell along the path, that is, fell on hard-packed soil. That's described in verse 4 and explained in verse 15. But we'll also, covering as much bad news as we can all at once, look at what happened to the seed that fell on rocky ground, that is, on shallow soil. That's described in verses 5 and 6 and explained in verses 16 and 17. Next week, April 26th, Lord willing, we'll finish off the bad news by looking at what happens to the seed that fell among thorns. That's described in verse 7 and explained in verses 18 and 19. And then it will be May. And in May, we'll stop looking at such unhappy things and we'll look at the good news. We'll look on May 3rd, Lord willing, at verse 8 and verse 20, where is described and explained what happened when the seed fell into good soil. Wonderful things happen because seeds are such an amazing and stunning thing. Some of the seed bore 30-fold fruit, and some bore 60-fold, and some bore 100-fold. So, you know, April showers are pretty dreary, but they bring May flowers, and April could be a kind of depressing month because it's raining all the time, so we'll look at the unhappy stuff. And then May, you know, May flowers, and the sun's going to shine, and everything's going to be green, and the world's going to be beautiful, and we'll be happy, and we'll look together at the happy news of how the Word of God, like a seed, can bear great fruit, in some cases incredibly great fruit, 100-fold fruit. That's the plan. It'll take 3 weeks. So this morning, we look at two of the three unhappy results. Brace yourself. Just keep telling yourself, in May, we'll be happy. Okay, here's a starting line. There's two starting lines, actually. One is an assumption that you need to take upon yourself in order to get the story. And then the other is a summary of the story. So starting line number one, here's the assumption. God does intend us to be faithful truth communicators. You ought to know that. About yourself, you ought to see that we are all called to communicate the truth. God does intend each follower of Christ to be a faithful truth communicator. You're on the hook for this. You got to do this. You got to be a sower of seed. If you're wondering where that comes from, I would say it comes from the whole of the Bible. Think about it. Jesus commands his followers to let their light shine. And the Word of God is a light. So part of letting your light shine is communicating the truth of the Bible, right? Not just by what you say, that's important, but also what you don't say, and also how you live and how you don't live. Your life is a communication of the truth, maybe a really good one. And your words are communicating the truth, maybe really, really well. Well, good for you, because we're called to, God intends us to be faithful truth communicators. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, how can you say you're loving your neighbor, even if you're baking cookies for your neighbor and looking after, you know, various needs that arise, if you're not communicating the truth about life and death and salvation in Christ? We are intended to be, God assumes we understand, we're intended to be faithful truth communicators. That's the starting line of the first part of it. Here's the second part of the starting line. This is really a summary of the whole 3 weeks, of the whole story. Here it is. God doesn't expect us truth communicators to be totally successful. He doesn't expect us, doesn't even intend us, to be totally successful. But he does intend for his word to have success. And if that doesn't sound right, or doesn't sound, you know, reasonable, that God would not intend for his word to always be 100% successful, though you should have seen that coming with the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold thing, as well as the three bits of unhappy news. If that doesn't seem to make sense to you, I would say to you, lovingly, deal with it. God's ways are not our ways, and he says that. For example, he says that in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So if the ways of God don't seem to be, you know, how you would run things if you were God, deal with it. God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So having humbled us, having adjusted us to the idea that we're not going to understand all the ways of God, and perhaps don't even agree with all the ways of God, then he explains this business of how his word will do what he intends it to do, whether or not it does what we hope it will do or not. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. God says, so shall my word be. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what? It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed. What shall it succeed in? It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So this is a summary of the whole letter. I give you or the whole parable. I give you the punchline at the beginning. God doesn't expect us truth communicators to be totally successful, but he does intend for his word to have success. And that fact that God means different effects for his word in different circumstances and even no effect in some circumstances actually explains why Jesus spoke in parables. We've seen this already. The parables were not given because it was a brilliant way to make clear to everyone the truth of God. It didn't make clear to everyone, not because it wasn't working, but because God didn't mean to be clear to everyone. We see this in Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says to his insiders, he says to his disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. And if anyone was wondering why is that, Jesus explains it by quoting from the Old Testament. So that they may indeed see but not perceive. And may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And if that seems really difficult to you, let me give you a little help with that and explain that the word of God is sometimes given for judgment. It's given as judgment. The fact of the matter is the mysteries of the kingdom of God will always remain mysteries to people who do not believe, people who do not bow the knee, people who do not confess that Jesus is Lord. As long as they refuse to acknowledge Christ, they will remain in the dark because putting your faith in Christ is how you come into the light, right? So the parables were given so that the truth was delivered in ways that could not be understood except to those who believe. And the believers get the explanation. That comes at the end of the story as well. After all the parables of Mark chapter 4 are told, we read in verse 33, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. There are some things you never will understand until you're on the inside. And as long as you're on the outside, the judgment of God continues to rest upon you. And the judgment of God is seen in the fact that the word of God doesn't bear fruit in your life. But it could and it will if you believe in Christ. If you let the word of Christ have its effect upon you, if you open your life to the truth, the big truth of the word of God, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord, then the mysteries become your privilege and the insider information becomes your experience. And those are the starting lines. So now a couple notes and then a couple of action points. The notes, there's two of them, explain. Boy, it's hard to cough when you have a microphone on. clearing your throat is a difficult thing to do publicly with a microphone. But I'm feeling better now. Okay, thank you. Sorry about that. That's got to be really irritating. Good for you to hang in there. Okay, no one said hearing the Bible preach would be easy. Okay, now we're on that topic, Bible teaching. Okay, here's the first note. Bible teaching being fruitless is a normal occurrence. You need to know that. As a person obligated by God to communicate the truth of God to people around you, you got to know that Bible teaching seeming to do absolutely no good, being fruitless, is normal. It's a normal occurrence. And Jesus explains that it's normal because Satan gets involved in the process of Bible communication wherever he can. Here's how it goes. Verse 4. As he sowed, this is the sower sowing, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. In verse 15, we get the explanation. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So Jesus explains that Satan has something to do with the fact that sometimes the word of God has no good impact on a life. Because those people have a life that's like the hard-packed soil along the path. And so many people have walked along that path that the soil is packed very hard and the seed just lies there on the surface. And the birds come along, and they see the seed because it hasn't gone down into the soil, and they pick it up, and they gobble it down, and it's gone. So Jesus is saying, get used to this. You're obligated, you're commanded, you are privileged to communicate the truth to your children, to the students in your class, to the people that you go to school with, to the people that you work with. You're obligated to communicate the truth, but get used to it. In some cases, it will seem quite fruitless. And if it does, well, that's just normal, because the devil is there to gobble up the seed, to remove any potential impact by removing the seed as efficiently as he can. And it's interesting that Satan is named, because, of course, it's true, but he is, I think, safe to say, just the most spectacular of the problems that explain why the word sometimes, why Bible teaching sometimes is fruitless. In addition to Satan, who is the spectacular opponent to Bible learning, there is, in fact, a lot of stuff going on in the life of any unbeliever, and even in the life of some believers, maybe all believers, that sort of works against the Word of God bearing fruit as well. There's our flesh, there's our sinfulness, the sin of our inherent nature, which also works against the Word becoming fruitful. And besides the devil and the flesh, there's the world. And next week, when we finish off the bad news, we'll look at the effect that the world has when we consider seed that falls on thorny ground. So there's the world and the flesh and the devil all sort of, you know, working hard to make the word not bear fruit, which means that we who are committed to communicating Bible truth to the people we love and to anyone else that we can get close to should understand there'll be times when it doesn't seem to be doing any good. And so what should you do when you see that it's not doing any good? I'll leave you to sort that out, but I'll give you a clue. What you shouldn't do is give up. What you shouldn't do is say, this stuff doesn't work, and look for another truth to communicate or stop communicating truth. Now, Jesus is warning us, and he's reproving us. Bible teaching being fruitless is a normal occurrence. We ought not to be surprised when the Bible has no apparent effect. In fact, if you think about it, maybe we should be surprised when it does, when somehow it gets past the little birds picking it up, when it gets past the devil, and when it gets past the effects of the world, and when it gets past the opposition of our own flesh, we should be surprised when it does. But speaking of that, here's the second note. When it comes to Bible learning, which is the happy other side of Bible teaching, when it comes to someone learning the Bible, appearances can fool us. This is a big point of the story. We must be careful not to be fooled by appearances, because what seems to happen, whether it's happy or unhappy, can be very deceptive. And what we see in the second sort of soil, the second case scenario, is a happy response to Bible teaching, which we have to be careful not to be fooled by. So we read verse 5, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil." So you can picture, you know, beside the path, there's some soil that's not been properly prepared, so it's got gravel in it, it's got lots of little stones, and it's on sort of bedrock, and it's hardly any soil at all. You'd say to the sower, don't bother with that, and maybe he listens to you or maybe he doesn't. But the fact of the matter is there is a little bit of soil, and the soil is nicely warmed by the morning sun because the soil is so shallow. It doesn't stay cold very long because it's so shallow. And as a result, the seed bursts to life. It receives the seed, the soil receives the seed and really gets to work and does some brilliant thing, which of course would be good news, or at least would seem like good news to the sower. But the good news is very temporary. Verse 5 says, "And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." So we understand that the seed sprang up and grew fast because it had no growing down to do, because there's no place for real roots. We would say, you know, biologically speaking, it must have put down some kind of roots, but really, really shallow roots in really shallow soil, and then it sprang up in the warmth of the soil. But that same shallow soil had no defense against the heat of the noonday sun. So Jesus explains in verse 16, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." And of course, we who were communicating the truth would watch with joy and say, isn't this great? Look at what a responsive, fertile kind of soil that person's heart is comprised of. But Jesus goes on to explain that they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. which is to say some people's experience with the Word of God is shallow, and the response is positive, but circumstantial. It's because the circumstances are favorable for a positive response to the Word of God that this particular person responds positively. And we ought not to be fooled by that, which is to say that if there's a rapid positive response to the Word of God in the lives of the people that we're communicating to, we should be cautious in our joy. Now, I don't think we want to go all the way to the other end of the court and be gloomy or skeptical, cynical. And picture that, you know, you have an opportunity to communicate the truth. And you say, well, you know what I'm thinking and what I've learned from my experience. Remember something I read in the book of Proverbs? You give some sort of truth. And the person says, oh, that's so helpful. Thank you. I'm really helped by that. It would be bad to say, you are not. I doubt it. You're probably just saying that in a shallow way because circumstances dictate. You don't want to be cynical. You don't want to be skeptical. You want to be encouraging. You want to say, oh, that's great. You know, I found that the more I respond positively to the Word of God, the more it changes my life. So I'm really encouraged to hear you going that way. But you want to be cautious, you know. You don't want to put the name on a wall plaque and have them give their testimony the next, you know, 5 minutes later and brag about how they're solid in their faith now because they've been holding on to this for like 3.5 minutes. We want to be cautious. And the reason we need to be cautious is that when it comes to Bible learning, appearances can fool us. We should not be fooled. Not when Jesus has told a story and explained it's important, which shows us that sometimes appearances can be deceiving. So, what should we do about this? I have 3 action points for us this morning. Here's the first. We should, as people committed to communicating the Word of God, obligated and committed, we should just keep sowing. We should not stop communicating the truth of God because it doesn't seem to be doing that person any good. We should never write a person off. We should never say, well, he's obviously not up to much spiritually. I won't waste my breath explaining to him the truth. We ought not to say that. We have no right to say that. We have no reason to say that. We can understand why he's not responding. There's the world and the flesh and the devil that explain why he's not responding. But it's still the Word of God. It's still seed. It's still amazing stuff. So we should keep communicating the Bible. This is my encouragement to you to not give up on anybody. Because God's word will accomplish the purposes for which he has sent it. You don't know what God's purposes are for that person, but you know that you're in that person's life, and you know that you know some truth, and you know that you're obligated to communicate the truth. So just keep sowing. Just think about how amazing is the word of God. It's as amazing as seeds. And keep dropping seeds on the ground. Keep throwing down the seed. Keep communicating the truth. Some of us have a special calling to do this, and we are called to see it as a great privilege and understand that the privilege requires perseverance. Timothy was one person named in the New Testament who had this special calling. He was actually a pastor of a church in Ephesus, and Paul writes a letter to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, preach the word, proclaim the word, you know, communicate the truth of the word, and basically says, never stop. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to communicate it on every level, however you can. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know, teach the word, preach the word, teach the word, and do it with complete patience and do it in every way you can. So pastors and other Bible teachers by profession, by calling, or by special privilege need to know, just keep sowing. But the same is true of everyone who follows Christ, whether they have a special calling, a special job assignment, or not. For all Christians are obligated to communicate the truth and should keep at it and should be taking pains to sort out what is the most effective way I can communicate truth to the people who will hear me do so. So Paul was writing to the everyday Christians in the city of Colossae. And we read in Colossians chapter 4 his instruction to those who were not, you know, set aside as Bible pastors or small group leaders or teachers in a Christian school. They were just the whole gang to whom Paul wrote and said, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. All of you, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And I mean, read his lips. He said the best use of the time is to do things that will help the person come to Christ. Sort out what the best use of time is and make it. He says, let your speech always be gracious. So always speak graciously. Always speak words that communicate the grace, the undeserved favor, the power of God. And let that gracious speech sometimes have salt in it. Be seasoned with salt. So let your light shine, your light of the world. Be the salt of the world. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. We're talking about the truth of God, which preserves and adds flavor and brings meaning to life, seasoning our conversation so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We ought to take pains. Now, how can I communicate the truth of God? How can I make best use of this relationship? How can I make the best use of this time? And the best use of the time is to communicate the truth. So we should keep at it and not stop. That's action A. I don't know if that means something to you in terms of some relationship that you're in, some friendship. Maybe you have given up. It's the most natural thing in the world to just sort of back off and say, well, there's hardly any point in talking Bible to that person. That person obviously isn't interested, which is probably true, but should not stop you from sowing. Now, having said that, let's go to action B, which is don't be a solitary sower. Don't be a solitary sower. I was, taking advantage of the fact that in the morning service, the 9:15 service, that whole bank of chairs was populated by high school students. They've gone now. They've done their church, and they're gone. But there they were, high school students. And I was thinking of high school students and high school literature and William Wordsworth. And do you know William Wordsworth, the poet? Solitary Reaper writes this beautiful little poem about a Scottish lass who's out reaping all by herself. She's the solitary reaper. She sings a Gaelic song, which he doesn't understand. So he writes a poem. And very romantic idea to be a solitary reaper. So it's sort of a romantic idea to be a solitary sower, you know, a little Johnny Appleseed. You just got your little bit of Bible truth, and you just go off all by yourself, scattering the seed. And it might be that, you know, you have solitary opportunities to scatter the seed. It might be that God gives you some solo assignment. Just you, you're the only Christian in the world to that particular group of people. That might be your calling. But it's not advisable to seek out that sort of romantic ideal of being solitary sower. We ought to sow in groups. We ought to align our efforts with the efforts of other sowers, because in actual fact, it might be God's intention to take one little piece of truth and communicate it to somebody through you in conjunction with some other truth communicated by some other people. And probably all of us who have a story to tell of faith in Christ would tell that sort of story. You know, I learned this about God from that person. I learned these things about God from that person. I learned the gospel from that person. God works us in teams. We should be part of a team. We notice in Mark chapter 6, after the story is told and the disciples are all ready to go, he called the 12 and he sent them out. And he did not send them out in 12 groups of one or one group of 12. He sent them out two by two. He sent them out as six groups of two. So they all went out with a partner. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and they shared that authority and they shared the responsibility going out. They looked after each other. They were partnered by the Lord himself, and we should take a tip from that and work alongside other people and see what we can do to get our loved ones and friends in connection with other people so that it's a group project. That's why there should be Christian schools, so that parents can be reinforced in their attempt to pass on their faith to their children by the valiant effort of teachers who will take up the mantle during school hours and do the same sort of thing. It's smart for parents, however they school their children, to do so in alignment with others. If you send your kids to a secular school, you ought to work with some sort of, you know, group of Christian parents who are praying for that school and working alongside each other to have an influence on the school. If you're a homeschooler, you ought to work with some other homeschoolers, get your reinforcement. If you're in Christian school and you're already caught on to the fact that another team of people, the teachers, can reinforce you in the lessons that you are obligated to pass on to the kids, this is smart and sound thinking. Not just for teaching children, but for teaching anybody. So don't be a solitary sower. Be done with William Wordsworth. It's a romantic idea, but not a good one. Okay, action C. Now here's where the rubber comes back to hit your road. Action C, don't neglect yourself. We teach by what we say. Whether we teach well or not, we teach by what we say. But we teach by what we live as powerfully or more powerfully than by what we say. What we say is really, really important. God has given us the privilege of language, and the gospel is communicated in language. But it's illustrated and proven, verified by the lives we live. So the Word of God needs to be working powerfully in the hearts and minds of everyone who's committed to and involved in communicating the truth to others. So it's just really, really important as you step up to the plate and become more active in communicating the truth to your children or to your spouse or to your brothers and sisters or to your colleagues or to the people on your sports team or whatever. It's really important that you upgrade the degree to which the Word of God is working in your own life so that you become more and more an example of what you are more and more vocal about. We see this in Paul's coaching of Timothy. Timothy was assigned a special job of communicating the truth. He was a Bible teacher. He was a pastor. So 1 Timothy 4, we see Paul coaching Timothy to, you know, keep on communicating the truth. Paul says, command and teach these things. That's verse 11. And verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He says, devote yourself to the work of communicating the truth. Good. So then in verse 15, he says something else to be devoted to. He says, practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Which is to say, Timothy, if people can't see the Word of God working in your life and you making progress in your grasp of the truth, it's going to greatly undermine your effectiveness in convincing people to take it seriously. You got to be an example of what it is you're communicating. So devote yourself to these things so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. You get that? It's a two-point thing. So be very careful what you teach. Make sure you're teaching accurately. But also pay close attention to yourself so that you are becoming more and more a good example of what you're teaching. He says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You will preserve, you will eternally preserve, you will long-lastingly keep both yourself and your hearers. It's not enough to just look after your hearers. You've got to look after yourself as well. So James says to us all, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God's work must be continuing to go on in your life, and you must take more and more seriously the responsibility you have to look after the soil, which is your own life, your own heart, and keep your soil fertile and keep receiving the word. Receive it. Let it be implanted in your life. Let the roots go deep down into your life so that your soul will be saved, so that you will not be, as Paul dreaded, someone who's preached to others and then himself become disqualified. We need to take very seriously our relationship to the Word of God so that there's integrity in our communication. Paul says it this way to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. If we're going to be people who are able to teach and able to admonish or warn people with wisdom, the word of Christ needs to be dwelling in us richly. The pieces of the Bible need to be living in our lives like a millionaire, you know, with free rein in the place. The Bible's got to have the ability to work on every aspect of life by us taking pains to make sure that we're sowing the seed in our own lives through our own reading, through our own hearing, through our own study, through our own connections. We need to be not neglecting ourselves. And as that is true, the powerful seed, which is the Word of God bearing fruit in our lives, will greatly help us to see the fruit of God's Word born, bearing fruit in other people's lives. This is the intention. This is the call of God. And it is a great, great privilege, which we will look at again next week and the week after, as God enables us to understand this very important parable and get busy seeing it as a reality in our experience. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and the effect it can have on our lives, a powerful effect like seed on the ground. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege we have of communicating to others. And pray that as we find opportunity to do so, you'll give us grace and show us the wisdom to season our words with salt, that the word of God might go from our mouths, from our lives, into the hearts and minds of others, that they might come to know Christ and then join us in the great work of communicating the gospel to this world. Help us with this, we pray. We dedicate ourselves to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.